This is Indie Book Publishing. Indie Book Publishing is a show about new books and the authors who wrote them. It's an opportunity for prospective readers to hear directly from the writers, to hear what inspired them to write and publish, and to hear all the inside details about their books. And now, Indie Book Publishing with your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, Running for Recovery, Marathons of the Body, Mind, Spirit, and the author is Arthur W. Coffey. And Arthur joins us now on Indie Book Publishing. This interview brought to you by Westbow Press. Hello, Arthur.
Hello there.
Great to have you with us, Arthur. What an incredible story. Some amazing results that you have accomplished. We'll find out more about you and why you wrote your book, because these marathons of the body, mind, spirit, there is an incredible reward at the end of the marathon if we'll just kind of get through that wall, that marathon wall that most of us kind of hold back. But you say this about your book: God's word knows us. Faith and love are decisions in running any kind of marathon race to its end. And of course, the cross is sentinel and central to world history and personal growth and healing. This book really captures body, mind, spirit interaction to break through the walls of any kind of life marathon. Arthur, tell us a little bit about yourself, a little about your background. You've had an incredible background in the military and as a chaplain. You've been a pastor. Give us a little of that background and then why you decided to write the book.
Well, I served as parish pastor for 15 years and then Army chaplain for 23 years and 12 years as a VA Medical Center chaplain. And I was also mobilized for Operation Desert Shield, Operation Desert Storm, Operation Joint Endeavor, and the humanitarian aid tour to Guatemala. And so it's been a lot of grace to be able to serve in this capacity. To answer your question about why the book was written and what's the background to it, in the preface of the book, I tell the reader that the book was actually born out of the cradle and crucible of a near-death accident, a broken family, a loss of job and home, and very stark medical and mental prognosis, and a real deep and dark depression. And in other words, the pages that sort of ached for a word that speaks on a theme that's timeless. And another thing that stands in the background of this book is when I was in a hospital for 3 months knocking on death's doorway. When I got out of the hospital, I was told about a woman who was out in her garden one of those days praying about my condition, why she worked the garden. And while she did this, the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, gave her mind a scripture reference, Psalm 118, verse 17, where she had no idea what this said, so she put her tools down, went in the house, and looked it up. And it says, "For he shall not die, but live to recount the works of the Lord." So what God did with impossible things to my body, my mind, and my spirit was so powerful that my story became written up in 7 different newspapers in 5 different states, 1 international magazine, and now this book. So when things have been written up or I've been on speaking engagements, it's just a fulfillment of that work. It said, "I will not die, but live to recount the works of the Lord." So that's what really stands behind why the book was formed.
Because at one time, you were, I guess, viewed by the physicians that you'd have severe long and short-term memory deficits. In fact, your IQ was down to 39, right?
Well, and when I got out of the hospital, they did prognostic exams and so forth, and they found out that I would have no memory long-term or short-term, would not be able to do conceptual thinking, where you build one idea or construct on top of another. So my doctoral work was supposed to be over with. in that my visual memory had been severely impaired. Even to this day, my wife Connie might say, "Do you remember our trip where we went to such and such place last month?" And I had to say, "No, I remember the idea of doing it, but I cannot see it in my mind." So these were sort of handicaps in getting that book together.
So what changed everything, Arthur?
Oh, man, this is where I attempted just to tell you my whole book. I guess a good summary would be that I saw how God's Word is exactly the way He describes it, as sent out, active, alive, watched over, and performed. He had a word that He spoke to each condition of my body, my mind, and my spirit. And that word reversed those conditions. And that's what the book's about. How the word spoke to my spirit, which spoke to my mind, which spoke to my body. The transfer training dynamic that goes on with our body, mind, and spirit in terms of how we grow and change and heal. And the book graphically shows how that happened.
So you basically just relied on the Word of God, scriptures, to literally heal your whole body, mind, and spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And how did you do that?
Let me speak to that a minute. How do you connect with the Word? I think that's what you're asking me. Whenever the word "word" was first written down in the Greek New Testament, one of those words is the word logos, which means idea, thought, concept you read in any book. The other word for the word "word" is the word rhema, which means a word spoken to you direct, meant to be for you, personal. Now, when I pick up the Bible and read it, I'm reading logos. I can't turn it into rhema. I cannot make that happen. But God's Holy Spirit can, and He lives up to His namesake in doing so. He's called a counselor. So He uses the scripture, the word, to counsel me. He's called a comforter. So He uses the word to comfort me. He's called a teacher. He uses the word to teach me. Helper, He uses the word to help me. He's called a convictor of truth. He uses the scripture to convict me of what is true. That's what takes me deeper in contact with the word. So the word gets deeper in contact with me. God's word actually reads me. There's a place where God says His word is able to discern and know the deepest thoughts and meditations of a heart. So when I don't know myself, God's word does.
So basically, your book is a how-to to address the stress of marriage and family, career, overcoming habits and addictions, crises, sin conditions, and the list goes on.
Yeah, and I think the book has become what I like to call a wounded healer vehicle. I used to teach courses in VA medical centers to drug addicts and alcoholics, and I would use the 12-step program in light of scripture. And when I get to that point where the step says that they need to reach out and help others with what they've learned, I'll go up to the chalkboard and take the chalk and in big letters write out, "Wounded Healer." And then I turn to class and say, "Who could take this chalk up there and write out a definition of wounded healer?" Most of the time, they couldn't think too much. So then I'll turn to them and say, "Who's the best person to help an alcoholic?" And of course, they would say, "Another alcoholic." And I would say, "Why?" And they say, "Because he's been there." And I said, "That's exactly right. A wounded healer has been through the pain, the problem, the crisis, the sin condition, the weakness, the habit, the addiction. And he's allowed God to coach him through it using his word." Let me say that again. Using his word. And that becomes their credentials that allows them to go out and help somebody else come to the same territory. Like an Army scout who goes out ahead of time. He's the best one to come back to take the rest of the troops through. Why? Because he's been there. So the soldiers who could capture that vision of God turning them into a wounded healer had the best recovery. And this is one thing the book does. It shows us how God does it. to the wounds that we have.
Well, at one time, as we've already pointed out, you had severe long and short-term memory deficits, and of course, you earned a doctorate in holistic health care, so you certainly are proof that you overcame all the odds.
Yeah, let me brag about that a little bit. I'm really bragging on God, I think. When I got out of the hospital, the exam committee wanted to dismiss me from the program because of the prognosis. But God completely reversed this, and the book tells how God did that, so I won't go into that now. But I ended up receiving that degree, and when they gave it to me, the exam committee said that my research was the best they'd seen in the field, and that was spoken by a man who had his doctorate in the same field. So that was evidence of what God did.
Well, and it's also evidence of the power of Scripture. Please share with us some about your Alzheimer's research centered on Scripture at the Mayo Clinic.
Well, I was mobilized for a bus in 1996, and during that time frame, my mother had been diagnosed with the worst kind of Alzheimer's known. It's called Creutzfeldt-Jakob. It moves very fast. They give 1 month to live. Called my daddy in February of that year, and he said at that time they thought she had about one more week. So there she was in the hospital, mind completely gone, no memory, in and out of consciousness, body dysfunctional. My two sisters, listen to what I'm going to tell you, my two sisters would go every day and simply read Scripture to her. And after a period of time of doing this, he had the idea, and I think maybe God must have given this idea. The idea was to deliberately stop in the middle of a sentence. Long story short, whenever they would do that, she picked it up and finished it. The doctors released her from the hospital, diagnosed as cured, shaking their heads, because there's no known case on record of anybody ever recovering from Creutzfeldt-Jakob. So that gave me the inspiration to do the research with 48 Alzheimer patients at the VA Medical Center in Pennsylvania. So I recruited 44 volunteers from local churches to come in and read the scriptures to them several times a week. I recruited 5 vocalists to come in and sing the scriptures to them because the Holy Spirit had done this to help me improve my memory. And so, a long story short, that research went so well in improving memory, communication, mood, and behavior. But that's the reason the Mayo Clinic picked it up and featured at their conference in Rochester, in Minnesota, the following year, where it was voted the most outstanding research at that conference and declared to be a pioneer research because there's no known research about anything ever using Scripture as the independent variable in research under the microscope, so to speak.
So basically what you're saying to all of us, Arthur, if you'll permit me just to share some of what I'm hearing, you're saying that all these marathons in life, mental, spiritual, emotional, interpersonal, occupational, financial, and et cetera, every one of these great challenges, God's word can literally change everything for us. I mean, they can get rid of everything that's in our path, and we can become a success. Look at you. Look at what you're a doctor. I mean, you have a doctorate in holistic medicine. That's incredible.
Well, that's all God's doing. You know, the more I see how much I need God, it's interesting. You know, the Beatitude says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The original text translates like this: "Happy is the person who knows how much they need God." So the more I see my weakness and how much I need Him, the more I'm actually blessed. And I see His strength, as St. Paul said, being made perfect in my weakness. And this book will show how that happened.
So as you say, the bottom line, can the reader finish the book, put it down, and say, "Wow, look what God's Word perform. I want to be in the Word. I want the Word to be in me." Right?
Yes, sir. If the book causes the reader to be hungry for God's Word and search it out, it would serve its purpose. And some of the soldiers used to ask me questions like, "Chaplain, what is redemption?" When the Word talks about redemption. And I would tell them about a man who had a very priceless diamond ring. And somehow it suffered a deep scratch. So he took it to one diamond dealer after another trying to get it fixed. Nobody could do anything. So finally he took it to this one old codger who took it back in his study and kept it a long time. Finally, he brought it out. Here's what he did. He painted a rose in a diamond. And he made the scratch the stem of the rose. And God takes the scratches and scrapes in your life, in my life, and turn them into the stem of the rose. This book will show how that happens.
Well, we've got a chapter called The Body Marathon, another chapter, The Mind Marathon, another chapter, The Spirit Marathon, and chapter 4, The Far Journey. We're talking about Running for Recovery, Marathons of the Body, Mind, Spirit. The author is Arthur W. Coffey. And Arthur, tell us how to get your book.
Well, the publisher is Westbow Press, which is a division of Thomas Nelson. And so I guess the simplest way to is to look up westbowpress.com and just put the book's title in there and see what happens at that point. The publisher created some websites for it, and they also put it on Barnes & Noble and Amazon.com and I think about 3,300 other sites. So it should be available in most places people want to try to pick it up. But the publisher is Westbow Press, and I think westbowpress.com would probably be the most direct way to get it.
Thank you so much, Arthur, for being with us on Indie Book Publishing.
Well, it's an honor. It really is, and I appreciate this opportunity.
And this interview has been brought to everyone by Westbow Press.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages. Get ready to live La Bella Vita with Dawn Catherine on TogiNet.com. Live La Bella Vita. If you're wanting to know all the beauty tricks of the trade and the latest fashion trends before everyone else, this is your show. If you admire celebrities' beauty and their fashion sense, this is your show. Do you love wine and want to know more about the process it takes to make wine from the vine to the bottle? This is your show. Live La Bella Vita. For more on the show and your host, check out our website, LaBellaVitaCosmetico.com. This is the kind of show you can sink your teeth into. If you enjoy traveling and food and family, all with an Italian flair, then you can live La Bella Vita with your host, Dawn Catherine. Wednesday nights at midnight, 11 p.m. Central on TogiNet.com. Mark Lipinski is coming to TogiNet. It's Creative Mojo with Mark Lipinski, a live two-hour show Wednesday afternoon starting at 3, 2 Central on TogiNet.com. Creative Mojo. It's fun, entertaining, informative, inspirational, and illuminating. Lipinski has worked on such shows as Oprah, The View, The Joan Rivers Show, and Ricky Lake. He's busy, but he's got the drive to share with Creative Mojo, dedicated to the modern crafter and crafting lifestyle. Dive into the info and enjoy everything from celebs to entertainment news to recipes, quilting and needlework, knitting, painting, woodworking, Christmas crafts, and so much more. This show boldly encourages you to discover and harness your own creative spirit by living creatively every day. For more on Mark and the show, check out marklipinski.com. Don't miss the fun. It's Creative Mojo with Mark Lipinski, Wednesday afternoon starting at 3, 2 Central on TogiNet.com. Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, this children's book, Page Turner, The Adventures of Bible Rival and Michelle, Curse of the Weremouse, a Mouse Tale. And the author is Brian Fujikawa. And Brian joins us now on Indie Book Publishing. This interview brought to you by Trafford Publishing. Hello, Brian.
How's it going, brother?
Well, just love this book. It's filled with beautiful illustrations. We'll find out about the colors. And you followed a very famous illustrator and choosing your colors. Also, this tail, as you put it, is obviously for children. It could possibly be even a nail biter, but then tapers off to where I believe all children's stories should go. As you put it, it must have a happy ending. And of course, this book is just an introduction to many other adventures. There's 36 of them, everyone. 36 children's stories, all with a great theme. Just when you think your children will be scared not to go to sleep, it changes to where they can't wait to read the second, third, fourth, and of course, all the way to reading 36 of them time and time again. Brian, tell us about yourself. How did this all come about? Tell us about your background as well.
Well, I'll tell you. You know, after you said all of that, I'm like, well, gosh, you don't even need me. You know, you did a great job. What it was when my daughter was born, growing up, she would always ask to tell her stories. And I would take her to the park. I would, everywhere I took her, she would ask me to tell her stories. And it got to the point where she was just tired of hearing the same stories, the stories of Snow White and Cinderella and Rapunzel and Santa Claus, Rudolph, all those stories. I mean, it got to the point where I was starting to just, it was becoming monotonous. And one day, as she laid in bed, I was going to tell her a story before she went to sleep. And she says, Daddy, let's make up a story. And I told her, well, you know, we can do that. And so we sat there for a while. And I know there's about 1,000 different stories with 1,000 different types of mice in it. So that was the first thing I could grab at. And we both came up with the adventures of Bible, Rival, and Michelle. My daughter came up with Rival and Michelle. I just came up with the first name. We would go through, and every time I would tell a story, she would stop me. And of course, maybe you should do this, Dad. And she would choreograph it from the sidelines. And some of it, you know, hey, it came from a 7-year-old. So I would, disregard a lot of things, but then she would come up with ideas, and I thought, well, you know, that's really not that bad. And, so what we did was, it's not like we sat under a hot light cramming, you know, but she did. My daughter would come up with some great ideas, which fused the little bit of imagination that I do have into these stories. And so that's the main reason. Like I said before, a couple years ago, someone said, well, that you were going to be the author of some children's books. I would have went, really? But
because you used to be a bodyguard.
I was a bodyguard for a few years, yes, for a number of private individuals. When I was done with that part of my life, I moved to Las Vegas and got into the Carpenters Union, and I helped build 23 of some of the most beautiful casinos in the world. And I had the privilege of being a part of that. And then after you build 23 casinos, well, they all eventually start to look the same. So I was done with that, and I started writing these stories for the simple reason to appease my daughter, something I wanted her to have. I just, my friend, his name is Mark Wilson. Mark is actually an amazing artist. And we sat down and I said, I want to build a poster. And with some of the characters, there's 56 characters in all 36 stories combined. And I said, well, I can't put all 36 or all 56 characters onto a poster, but I could put some of the main characters on them. So we came up with a poster, and that is the cover of the book. And he drew it. I designed it. He drew it because I can't draw a straight line.
And why did you choose the colors you have chosen? You feel very, 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 I guess, emphatic about your colors. Why?
Well, I will be honest with you. I would love to take all the credit for it, but I can't. My friend who's the artist, Mark Wilson, he was telling me, he says, you know, Walt Disney, he had certain colors, and they were approximately 8 colors that he knew would draw and work on the frontal lobe, the creative side of the brain. They would work on the creative side of the brain while the other colors didn't. And he strongly recommended, he says, why don't you use those colors? And so what I did was I did a little checking for myself, did a little homework for myself, and found out that that was true. So I used those colors because, you know, you can have the greatest story in the world, but when you're dealing with children, children do a lot of their remembering simply by the illustrations.
Sure.
And I wanted the illustrations to be just as grabbing as I thought the story would be.
And, of course, children are drawn to colors. Like all of us, adults are drawn as well. But colors are very, very important. And you certainly have used them very wisely with great emphasis. Now, Brian, tell us a little bit about these three main characters. We have Bible, which is spelled, everyone, B-I-B-O-L-E. Of course, different, and of course, Brian's stories are different. And then you got Rival, and then you got Michelle. So tell us about these three characters.
Well, it's a family of mice, and most of the stories, they all start off with once upon a time in a forest, not far from where you live. So if there's a child reading it in Tahiti or in Boston or anywhere else in the world, they could relate to, gee, I'm wondering if it could be possibly happening in the forest right next door. So I start the stories off in a forest not far from where you live. Stood a large oak tree, and at the bottom of this oak tree was a little red door. Now, behind the red door lived a family of mice. And, of course, this is a family where the son, Bible, he hangs out with a group of his friends. And of course, they're all animals except for one of them. It's kind of like Winnie the Pooh. Winnie the Pooh had Christopher Robin. He's in a lot of the stories, but he's not in all the stories. Well, Bible has Daisy Kay, which is happens to be my daughter. She's in the stories also. Besides helping me create parts of the stories, she's in the stories. So Daisy Kay becomes best friends with Bible, and because she can understand them, and they can understand her. But he's kind of a thrill seeker little kid, you know, little mouse. The mother, at the same time, she's very adventurous. The father, Rival, he's not that big on going out and looking for mysteries like Scooby-Doo and trying to discover things. He's more content with hitting the golf balls, sitting in his living room, reading the newspaper, relaxing. But he gets drugged through all of these different adventures, whether he wants them or not, because they're a family, so he goes. And because each story has a theme, Rival, the father, he also finds himself, you know, being educated also. And he learns more about his family, about the people that he loved, the animals that he loves, and about himself, along with his son and his wife, Michelle. But they go on different adventures. Each adventure, sometimes they wind up being in the forest where they live, or it could be in a different country. Book number 2 is The Adventures of Bible, Rival, and Michelle. And it's called Journey to the Forbidden City, where they are invited to come to China to to help the Emperor Wushu solve a problem that he has. The evil warlord Black Dragon wants to take over, of course, and be emperor, and but more importantly, steal all their food. So she has to come up with a plan, because one of the emperor's generals, her name is Kim Ling, says she has a friend that lives on the other side of the world, and they come up with a plan on how to hide the food, and how she saves or helps save the Forbidden City from starvation and from being overrun by the evil warlord, Black Dragon. But there's themes to them all.
And of course, this one, The Curse of the Were-Mouse. Tell us about Herman.
Well, The Curse of the Were-Mouse is, there's a story that the children animals, they hear from their parents that every month when the moon is round, or as we call it, the moon is full, they need to come home early and go to bed, because the legend is that there are monsters that roam the forest at night, and they don't want to be out there when the monsters come out. And the kids take that as face value, and so they come home early. Well, it comes to find out, Bible finds out the hard way that not only does he have a chance to meet one of the monsters, he finds out that one of the monsters happens to be one of his dear friends. Now, Herman is a mouse also. Herman is very asthmatic. He's very germophobic. Without his glasses, he can't see a thing. He likes to have thermometers in his pocket protector. He swears that, you know, dirt comes from the word dirty. So, you know, you can't be dirty, even though they live in a forest. And yet he's still accepted. He's still part of the group. There is no prejudice there. But he was captured because in the story there are three evil rats. And they go along in a lot of the stories through all 36 stories. But the evil rats are Dr. No, Dr. Do Evil, and Dr. Feel Bad. Yes, those are the names that I came up with. And what they did was they created something called the purple bubbly stuff. Well, they injected Herman with this purple bubbly stuff. And every month when the moon is round, he changes from Herman into the Were-Mouse. The Were-Mouse is five times his size, almost built like the Incredible Hulk. He's his alter ego. But just because I'm, you know, the age limits are between 4 and 12, I've been told as I've been writing this, because I would ask questions to a lot of adults, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And a lot of them actually would say, you know, the last thing we want is for there to be a scary story where now our kids don't want to go to sleep because, hey, there's a monster in their bedroom. So what I'd done was I'd taken it to a peak where you would think that, okay, it's going to go a certain way and now my children aren't going to be able to sleep. But then it tapers right back down again because they find out through the stories, well, the first book is, of course, its theme is about prejudice and acceptance. And we shouldn't always be afraid of something just because it appears to be different or he or she appears to be different. Instead of being fearful of that, whether it's color or size or what a person looks like, we should maybe embrace and find out about that particular individual. And you never know. They may turn out to be your best friend later on in life. And so that's what happens. Of course, Bible is scared to death, wondering, you know, he asks his parents, is the Were-Mouse going to eat us? And, of course, the parents kind of smile and giggle, and they said, you know, he's a Were-Mouse, but he's still a mouse. And what he does is he goes through the different homes of the animals, breaking into their homes, stealing their cheeses, stealing their berries, stealing their nuts, and eating them. And it just so happens that the weremouse breaks into Bible Rival and Michelle's home and starts devouring their blueberries. Well, they kick him out of the house somehow. They scare him out, and he jumps through the window, and they feel and they take it upon themselves to go after him so that they can send him home. And that's where part of the adventure takes off also, is through the rain, they search for the weremouse. And, of course, through all of this, the father is cornered, he's grabbed, he's lifted up to eye view with the weremouse. And just before he thinks that, okay, he's done with it, he sees something from the corner of his eye, and it's the sun coming up. It's another day. And he still feels, you know, his shoulders being grabbed, but his feet are on the ground now. They're not dangling in the air. And he looks, and the weremouse is gone. But then he finds Herman. Herman's on the ground in a puddle of mud, looking for his glasses. And that's another part of the story.
Sounds like a great... just plot after plot throughout these. And, of course, book two is out. As you've already mentioned, book number three and book number four are coming. And the total are 36 adventures of Bible Rival and Michelle, Brian Fujikawa. Brian, tell us how to get your book.
Well, I'll tell you. There's a couple ways to get it. You can go on Amazon, or you can go through Barnes & Noble. Or you can go through the publishing company, Trafford. There's probably 2,500 different venues to go to. You can go on my Facebook, author Brian Fujikawa. It will pop up. If you go to Amazon and you type in The Adventures of Bible Rival and Michelle, usually that will pop up, or unless you have to put a cursor to the weremouse. But when it does pop up, it simply just says there's a little yellow tab and it says add to cart. You touch that.
And when you touch it, that's how you do it.
Then, yeah, that's how you do it. And then it tells you how to get it. And if you get it through Amazon, if you get it through Barnes & Noble, it will show up at your house in 4 to 5 days. But they also, they have it on Kindle, iPad, iPod, anything that has an I to it, they have it. And you can get it on your Kindle or your iPad. And but they're also wanting me to, you know, those books where you can open them up and you can hear someone telling the story.
Yes, you got to tell it. Your great voice will be perfect.
Oh gosh, well thanks. Well, they're also going to be doing those too, and you can get those books on Kindle, order it through Kindle, and when you turn the pages, it will be my voice telling the stories.
Fantastic. Well, I have a Kindle. I'm going to get them for my grandkids. So fantastic.
Well, thank you. Very inexpensive on your Kindle.
Well, thank you, Brian, so much for being with us on Indie Book Publishing.
Thank you so much for having me. I really appreciate it.
And this interview has been brought to everyone by Trafford Publishing.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages. Get ready to laugh along with This Little Parent Stayed Home with Ali Lopreet. Friday evenings at 6, 5 Central on TogiNet.com. This is a truly realistic, no-nonsense, tell-it-like-it-is method that will have you laughing and crying, surviving while struggling, and hammering away at the hardships as you travel through the greatest journey of your life. Get empowered by joining thousands of other parents who have also decided to take a leap of faith into a double career with longer hours and half the pay simply because of the love they have for their children. Together, we are rebuilding a new economy that will support us rather than enslave us. Never again will we have to choose between raising our children and earning to provide for them. It won't be easy, but it will be worth it. For more on Allie and her success, check out her website, OurMilkMoney.com. So come get empowered with This Little Parent Stayed Home with Allie Lopreet, Friday afternoons at 6, 5 Central on TogiNet.com.
People think I've made it. I'm popular. I seem happy all the time. I have great clothes and I'm involved in everything. But I have questions, doubts, and fears, just like every other teenager. That's why I'm glad for Teen Talk Radio, where it's all about choices.
Join us for Teen Talk Radio with Nicole O'Dell, Thursday nights at 10, 9 central on TogiNet.com.
The choices we have to make that can alter the course of our lives. Life is too much pressure if we try to go it alone. I tune in to Teen Talk Radio with Nicole O'Dell every week to get reminded that I'm not alone. Nicole O'Dell is an expert on what happens in the lives of teenagers. Join her as she deals with topics like peer pressure, purity, drugs, alcohol, and many other things that might come up along the way. She writes books and speaks to people all over the place, but she says her favorite moments are when she can pull up a chair and chat with teens about what's important to us.
For more information on Nicole and her books, go to NicoleOdell.com. Then join us for Teen Talk Radio with Nicole O'Dell, Thursday nights at 10, 9 central on TogiNet.com.
Teen Talk Radio, where it's all about choices.
Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, Rosita Valdez and the Giant Sea Turtle, and the author is Robin Densmore Fuson. And Robin joins us now on Indie Book Publishing, this interview brought to you by Westbow Press. Hello, Robin.
Hi, Steve. It's good to talk to you today.
Well, great to have you with us. What a great adventure story. And in this, too, so important that you value a good moral lesson, a biblical lesson as well. So congratulations on doing that.
Thank you.
That was something important to you.
I feel that it's very important to do. So.
Right. So this book talks about this 8-year-old Rosie Valdez. And she has an adventure with a giant sea turtle in the Pacific Ocean. And during this exciting time, obviously, she struggles, though, with truthfulness and jumps into action when crisis comes. And what I love about this book, too, that this is about family, isn't it? This is real focused on the family interacting and helping each other.
It is. I feel that family is so important. And so in the book, her grandparents live with them also, and so it's a whole family unit. She's got siblings and her mama and dad, and they just all communicate well. They share things, they share chores, and they share life and adventures and everything. So it's just, it's really good. And one of my favorite scenes in the book is an interaction between Rosie and her grandmother, and it's just really a good scene in the book. And so, and I'm giving something away about my favorite scene if anybody's
no
listening,
because
that's one of the things.
Sure, well, that's good. We can learn more about that. Sure. Well, what is obviously not done very much these days is having the family as a role model. Usually it shows families all bickering and fighting and putting each other down. So.
Exactly. And what's great about it is mom and dad and grandma and grandpa are all unified.
Right.
So when there is the issue with her lying, they're all on the same page. There's not one parent against the other parent. They're all together. And that, I think, is a very crucial thing that we need to have in our families. And as you know, children will try to play a parent against another.
Sure.
And so they don't let that happen. And so that's really good.
Well, before we move on and learn more about Rosita and this giant sea turtle, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself, your background, and how this story, and we have to mention also that this is a 4-book series. So this is just the first one. So tell us how this all came about.
Well, I've been teaching children since I was 16, which is a very long time ago. And, of course, I raised 3 children, and I am a grandmother of 10. So I interact with children all the time. And I knew that there was more to my life than the job that I was doing. And I knew that the Lord had more for me to do. And this story came to me, and I really think it was from the Lord. I started writing. I was so excited to write the story once it came, and from the first book, 3 others have sprung from there, and there'll probably be more. So this first one, the theme behind it is telling the truth. And the second book is about sibling rivalry, which I know is a hot topic with children. And then the third one is about stealing. And the fourth one is about being afraid. So those are the themes of the books. And I'm just really thrilled to have them on paper. The fourth one is still in my head wanting to come out. But the others are written. They're just not published at the moment.
You feel very, very strongly that parents should be involved in teaching God's truth to their children and not just delegating it to the church.
Exactly. They learn, mostly children learn from example. So if you're in the Word, if you trust the Lord in the things that you're doing, that's going to rub off. But if you play games with the kids and talk about, did you see the Lord working in your life today? And you just make the Lord part of your life, that will teach them that they need to make the Lord part of their lives too. Now, I think that churches and parachurch organizations are excellent in helping you with this, but it is the parents' responsibility. The Bible talks about what a parent should do, teaching their children in every aspect of their lives. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 6.
And, of course, in today's current culture, we can see it all around us. Everything seems to be on a collision course. It's not building up people and building up the family. It's just kind of tearing it all down. And so someone has got to have a voice, and here it is. Here's one voice in this great story, this adventure story.
Exactly. And I hope that it does encourage parents to get back to the basics, to get back to the foundation of which the Lord gave us in our families, to rear our children to love and serve Him. And when you do that, the natural aspect of that is good characters. And so that, you know, we do tell the truth and we don't steal and we are good citizens. And this, you know, this pulls through into our communities and everything. It's not just about the home. It's about community life and everything.
Of course, if you build the family, you build the community. So it all starts right there in the home. Now let's talk about Rosita. Tell us a little bit about this 8-year-old Rosita Valdez.
Oh, she's such a wonderful child. She has such an imagination. She has fun with life. She can get eggs from the hen house and, you know, go into imagination there. Everything is fun and exciting. She's adventurous. She tries to find fun in her life. And so when she finds this turtle that wants to have this adventure with her, she doesn't even question it. It's like, oh yeah, this should happen. And so they go off on this wonderful adventure because she's open to it. And in the second book, one of her brothers gets jealous because she has this ability to have fun and everything, and he doesn't understand it. And so that creates some difficulties, and then he does some things to hurt her, and it's hard for Rosie, but she learns to forgive, and they get back together. And it's a good story, too. But Rosie's wonderful. She's good to communicate with adults as well as a turtle. And so she's just a wonderful child.
Now, the family, when she first tells them about the turtle, how do they react?
Well, everybody thinks that she's just imagining it and she's just telling the story because she's a good storyteller. And she's always creating adventures that aren't even there. And so they at first think that this can't be true, and nobody sees the turtle but her. And so because of that, she ends up lying because she wants people to believe her. And so that's what creates the lying issue. And then it's wonderful the way a papa handles her lying. And so, but you need to read the book about that.
So it's just, it's also instructive to how to handle certain situations?
Yes, it is. Because Papa doesn't fly off the handle, She does get disciplined, but it's in love. She doesn't ever feel that people don't love her through it, and she knows that when she does tell the truth, but because she lied, that she needs to apologize to all those people that she lied to, but also she needs to tell the Lord that she's sorry. And she does that on her own. So it's something that they instilled in her. It's great.
And, of course, she has this experience with this great sea turtle, but she has other experiences with other sea life, including whales?
Yes, including whales. The first sighting is with Grandpa. They're looking with binoculars out to sea, and he takes her to this special place to see the whale, and he says, "See, there it is." And then later, she does, with the turtles, have an adventure with the whale, and I don't want to give that away, but it's really exciting.
So these adventures, there's a number of them. Any other animals or sea creatures?
She mostly is with the giant sea turtle, and there's more than one, and then the whale and the baby whale in this book.
In this book. And your next book?
The next book actually is more in the home and looking for buried treasure.
Now, that's buried treasure on the open sea, or?
Oh, you have to read the book.
Okay. All right. Now, she has a great relationship with her grandmother, as you mentioned. What can you tell us about her grandmother? Why is that such a special relationship?
They bond really well because grandmother is also a good storyteller. And so every evening she tells stories to the children, either reading or just reciting the story, and takes them on adventures. And that's partly where Rosie gets her imagination, because she just loves to listen to those stories and go to these faraway places and live these exciting different adventures. But she also does chores with her grandmother, and they just interact really well together. And grandmother understands Rosie and where she's going, and lets her play dress up with some old clothes that she has, and just lots of fun things that they do together.
And in this high-tech world, children often don't use their imagination much anymore, because everything is played out in front of them in great detail. But that's one thing great about your book. You're encouraging that.
I am encouraging that, because if we don't use our imaginations, then new things will not be invented. We need to use our imagination. And I think that it can help us in a lot of areas in our lives, in the workforce, as we grow older, imagining, well, if I did it this way, it would come out better. And if we don't, if everything is just dictated to us, then life becomes boring and we don't get to our full potential in the workforce either.
And of course, it's so important for society to embrace morals, because there's no order, there's no safety, and that's another great theme of your book.
Exactly, yes. Morals play a very important part in all of my writings that I do for children, because besides the book, I also write a blog for children every week, and they have a moral character building story, biblical based story every week also. I do that.
And where do we find the blog?
You find that on www.kidbiblelessons.com.
Kidbiblelessons.com.
Yeah, KIDBIBLELESSONS.com.
Fantastic. And well,
yes.
Any other clothes?
You can also
go ahead.
Go to Robin Densmore Fusen, and that blog is www.robindensmorefusen, and there will be links to my book blog and also my kid blog. So there you have it.
Any other closing thoughts you'd like to leave with us, Robin?
Well, if you want to go on an adventure, go ahead and pick up my book and have fun.
Have fun and learn a bunch of stuff, too, that hopefully we've been taught along the way, but either it hadn't been taught or this will reinforce everything that's been taught before.
Exactly.
Robin, besides your blog and your website that you've talked about, where can we get the book?
You can get the book at Westbow Press, obviously, because that's the publisher, but also on Amazon and Barnes & Noble. And it comes in hardback, paperback, and ebook.
Rosita Valdez and the Giant Sea Turtle. What a great book for young people. What age group?
It basically third through sixth grade are the ones that I've targeted. But I hear from a lot of teenagers that they really like it, and I know from experience that the younger children do too.
Well, thank you so much, Robin, for being with us on Indie Book Publishing.
Well, thank you very much. It's been fun.
And this interview has been brought to everyone by Westbow Press.
You've been listening to Indie Book Publishing with your host, Steve Jorgensen. Join us again next week at noon Eastern as Steve interviews another great author.